Praise the Lord. Blessed assurance. This is my story all the day long, praising my Savior. Trust that's true of you. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to continue studying through the life of Moses. And we last left him. He was 40 years old. And between last week and this week, he is now 80 years old. So time moves quickly. But only in one chapter here, God didn't record a whole lot of what was going on in those 40 years of his ministry in his life. He does tell us what he was doing. He was a shepherd. He was caring for sheep. But none of the details of the day-to-day operations were revealed to us. But God was working. God was doing some great things in his life. Most of us have unusual circumstances that happen to us once in a while. And when something unusual happens to us, we don't even stop and think that maybe God was trying to speak to us through that unusual circumstance. If I were to come home today or later this week, if I were to come home one day and my wife said, "How was work?" And I said, "Good." I said, "Interesting thing happened. I walked into church and nobody's there, but there was a unicorn in the auditorium just walking around. You know, it was just, you know, and then I, you know." She said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Oh, I just ignored it. I just went away." And she said, "Well, if there was a unicorn walking around, don't you think something was going on there? Like, shouldn't you have checked it out? And if I just said, oh, I didn't worry about it, she'd think I was crazy. And so would you. If I saw a unicorn, you'd think I was crazy anyway." But we understand that sometimes circumstances happen to us that are just out of the ordinary. And sometimes we don't stop to realize that, I wonder if God was trying to get my attention there. And sometimes God does it through bad circumstances. I heard about a guy who, he was traveling and on his way to where he had to go, and he had no money. He got 3 flat tires at 3 different times. Talk about God trying to get your attention. I mean, that must have been a miserable trip for him to, on 3 different occasions, have 3 flat tires. God was trying to probably say, "Hey, I'm trying to teach you something." Sometimes God does it through good things. Something really good happens, and sometimes we have to stop and realize, you know what? God's trying to tell me something. Moses had a circumstance in his life where he was just doing his normal day-to-day activities, caring for sheep. It wasn't exciting. Nothing out of the ordinary happened for the most part. Maybe he would see a stray wild animal and he had to deal with it. But it was just normal, ordinary stuff until he gets to chapter 3 here of Exodus. And it says this in verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb," or what we know as Mount Sinai. "And the angel of the Lord," we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that phrase, angel of Jehovah, or angel of, capital L-O-R-D in all caps. Most theologians believe that that is referring not to a normal angel, but to a theophany or a Christophany. And this was actually God himself appearing in the form of some other manifestation. And so we believe this is God appearing to him. "And he appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." An unusual event that God wanted to speak to Moses through this event. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come before you, we can all relate to something unusual happening in our lives at times. Sometimes, Lord, we just pass it off as that was something odd, that was something unusual. But sometimes we don't even pause to wonder if you were trying to get our attention, or if you were trying to teach us something through that strange event. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the scene here in the life of Moses, that we'd be able to transport our lives back here and try to relate, see what he was thinking, so that we can make some applications to our lives this morning through this passage of Scripture. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God has called all of us to be surrendered to him. At all times, he wants us completely surrendered to him. And unfortunately, sometimes as God's children, sometimes we start out, we get saved, and we get surrendered, we start walking with God, and our attitude is, "I want to live for you the rest of my life. Never do I want to stray from you." Sometimes we get along the path, and sometimes we're not as surrendered as we used to be. Sometimes we start focusing on other things and we're not where we're supposed to be. And sometimes God has to get our attention. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it's we're just doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And God says, all right, I'm going to give you something more to do. And he tries to get our attention. Now, I believe God firmly speaks through this book. However, I believe God does use circumstances, use peoples, use different events to help get our attention. And God was doing this with Moses. He was living for God. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing because he wasn't on the run from God. He was on the run for his life. He spent 40 years as a shepherd in the backside of the desert, Saudi Arabia area. And it says on one certain day, he's leading the sheep to the backside of the desert. He's back by Mount Sinai. And God appeared to him. Notice, God appears to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, it probably wasn't a fully unusual event for him to see a bush in the desert on fire. Now, he's probably seen a desert shrub maybe at some time, maybe spontaneously combust or maybe be struck by lightning. He's no doubt seen a bush on fire before. But imagine a desert bush, when it catches fire, it doesn't burn very long. It goes up and it's done and the thing's a charred mess. That's it. But this bush starts burning. And it's burning. And it's burning. And he notices, he sees when the bush is not consumed, he turned aside and says, I'm going to go look at this thing because that's unusual. It's not unusual for a bush to be on fire in the desert, but it is unusual for a bush to be on fire and keep burning. So he said, I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to see what's going on with this bush. And he goes over to that bush, and it says in verse number 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Moses understands something unusual is there. So he goes to look at the bush and he sees the bush and it's burning. But there's now we have to understand, the bush is not God. Keep that in mind. The bush is not God, but God is in the bush. Big difference. It's a normal everyday bush. It's a desert shrub. Nobody in their right mind would ever, traveling through the desert, look at that thing and say, I like that one. I think I'm going to dig it up and take it home and plant it in my front yard. It's a desert bush. It's useless to most people. It's just there, and it's not the most pleasant thing to look at. Moses sees it. It's on fire. It's burning. He comes over to it, and God calls to him and says, Moses, Moses. And I don't know about you, but if a bush calls to me, I'm running. Not him. He understood this is God. And he said, here am I. And God said, don't come too close. And you better take off your shoes. Because where you're standing is holy ground. I am God. And because I'm God, you can't get too close to me. Because I'm God, you better take your shoes off. Now, just think about that whole scene. That little piece of ground that he's standing on is no different than that piece of ground or that piece of ground. What made that piece of ground holy? He's in the presence of God. And when you think about that, when you and I are in the presence of God, it's holy ground. And God symbolically said, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. You know, the great thing is I get to live in the presence of God every single day of my life, and so do you. We're on holy ground, which means if I'm on holy ground, I've got to be careful about how I step, how I walk, how I talk, how I think, what I do, because I'm on holy ground. Because if I'm a child of God, I'm not in his presence because he's out there somewhere. He's in here. And so Moses appears next to that bush. God calls to him. He says, take your shoes off. Don't come too close. I'm God. And he said, verse 6, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, again, keep in mind, as far as we know, this is the first time that God has ever audibly spoken to Moses. He's 80 years old. He's been living for God since he was a infant, his mom and dad and sister and brother talked to him about Jehovah as best they could before he was taken to the palace. He had in his mind, he knew he was a Hebrew and he's trying to serve God and live for God. And maybe God did speak to him before, but nothing's ever told about God speaking to him. He didn't have a Bible like this to go to and search the mind of God. No doubt there were some scripture passages that he went to. He had prophets around and other people that he could lean upon, but he had very little knowledge of God compared to what we have. And yet he had so much knowledge of God, didn't he? And yet in the midst of that, God speaks to him and he says, here am I am fully surrendered. God, I just want to serve you. You know I wanted to serve you before, and I blew it, and I'm sorry, but I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm here. I'll care for these sheep. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm surrendered to you because I know who you are. Verse 7 says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now stop there. Can you imagine what Moses is thinking? This is exciting. This is exactly what I wanted to do 40 years ago. And praise God, you see their need and you see they need to come out. And I'm excited. I'm glad. And I, you know, when they pass through here to the promised land, I'm going to cheer them on because that's exciting. I'm glad that you're finally doing this. They need a deliverer. And I pray for them and I'm hoping and this is great. And I'm glad you're going to take them there. God says, I'm going to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And guess what? All those ites, I'm going to send them out of the land because that's the land I promised to Abraham. So I'm going to keep my promise to Abraham. Now, can you imagine Moses thinking, well, it's about time. You made that promise 400 years ago. God says, I know, but guess what? Here's the thing about God. I'm never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. So uncharacteristic of us, isn't it? Who are always in a hurry, it seems like. Always rushing from this thing to that thing to that thing. And here's Moses, what he feels like is a waste of 40 years of his life in the desert. And God said, no, it's not a waste. I don't know if you knew this or not, Moses, but I've been teaching you things every single day because I want to do something great in your life. And so those 40 years are preparatory work for what I want to do in your life. And so as he's telling him all this, he's excited, and this is wonderful. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppressions wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. That's great. And then God says this, he drops a bombshell. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, the interesting thing about that burning bush? The bush was not God, but God was in the bush. And why did God use an old desert shrub that was dry and brittle and, in a sense, worthless? And why did God set that thing on fire? Why didn't, we're going to study about Elijah being taken up at a chariot of fire next week in Sunday school. Why didn't God come and appear in a chariot of fire, in some kind of angelic, wonderful thing to Moses and say, look what I'm going to do for you? He didn't do that because God used an old, dried-up desert shrub and said, Moses, listen, I'm in the midst of this shrub, but the shrub is not me. It's an old desert shrub. I want you to be the bush. I'm going to speak through that bush, but I want to transform you, Moses, into a burning bush. And here's the thing. When God sets somebody like us on fire, we would think that we would just burn up and burn out real quickly. But if we're in tune with the Spirit of God and God is controlling our lives, we burn on. There's a song that's been around for many, many years. It says, let me burn out for thee. You know, basically, I don't want to rust out for God. I want to burn out for God. I don't even want to burn out for God. I want to burn on for God. And that's what God wanted to do for Moses. I want to set your life on fire. And I want to do something great through you. Because guess what? I'm going to lead them out of Egypt. But I'm going to send you to do the work. Now, I could do it. In fact, God pretty much did it. Remember, he got the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he led them. He said, just follow me. All you got to do is just follow me. And yet he said, but I'm going to need a person to go before me. And he said, that's you. Now, verse 11 shows us Moses' heart. He's humble. But it says in verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? His response was something like this. God, did you forget? I mean, if you were to look at my resume says on there, huge failure. I had one opportunity and I blew it. It's going to say in there, murderer. I killed a man. It's going to say a quitter, a runaway. God, there's nothing in my life. I'm a shepherd. All I've done is for 40 years, I've been leading sheep around a desert. And God said, you know what I need? I need somebody who's going to lead some sheep around a desert. And he said, it's you. And I'm sure Moses is struggling with this. And like, you know, God, there's got to be somebody else. And we're going to see him, not this week, but next week. God, there's got to be somebody else you can use. But the rest of this chapter basically is God saying, I've already called you, and I'm going to do it. Let me tell you who I am. Because I already know who you are. I know you're somebody who is murdered. I know you're somebody who has failed. I know that you were somebody who had a little pride in your life. I know there's a lot of things that you haven't done well. I know that all you've ever done in your life is wander sheep around a desert. I get it. But you know what, Moses? That's exactly what I need. I need a dried out bush that I can set on fire. And Moses could certainly say, well, then I'm qualified. Because all I am is a dried out, dirty old bush. And isn't it great that that's the kind of people God wants to use? People like you and me. Nothing special, nothing significant, but somebody who has nothing to offer God, and God says, but I want to use you. And you know what he says? He calls our name, and all he wants to hear is, here I am. Remember what God said to the prophet? Whom shall I send, and who will go forth for me? Here am I, send me. And so Moses surrendered to God. Verse 12, he said, certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So he said, I want to give you a down payment. See this mountain you're on? You need to know this. When you go back and you lead them out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, you're going to have to pass right by here. And I'm going to lead them to this very mountain. Now, Moses is probably thinking, I should have done a map up here, because they did not have to pass through that mountain. They didn't have to get near that mountain. Because when you take where they were in Egypt to where they needed to go, it was over here. 11 days. That's all it takes. From Egypt to the land of Israel, 11-day journey. But God was going to take them from Egypt. Actually, for you, it's Egypt over here. And promise. He was going to take them and then go down like this. Mount Sinai, and then up here. God said, I want you to know, here's my promise. When I lead them out, you're going to do this. You're going to come back down here, and then you're going to go up, because that's my plan. It's not going to take you 11 days, because to come down here, it's going to take a little longer. And I don't need to tell you all these details, but I'm going to bring you down here, and we're going to worship and do some other things. But do you have my word? When I lead you out, here's my promise. I'm going to lead you back to serve God again on this very mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, I like the response of Moses, because he doesn't say in verse 13, all right, God, if I do this, he says, when? He surrendered and he said, God, okay, I think you could do better. And God said, I can't do any worse, because we're all in the same boat. Every human being, every child of God is an old desert shrub. But when God sets it on fire, God can do great things with us. And so Moses said, okay, I'll go. I'll do it. But I've got a problem, because when I go back, what am I going to tell them? What am I going to say your name is? Like, they have all their other gods over there. And when I go back, they're going to question me about who you are. Who sent me? And what have you been doing for the last 40 years? I've been tending sheep. They're not going to believe me. What am I going to say to them? And God said unto Moses, I don't think he's saying this is my name, but God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent God. I am the eternal God. You go back and tell them, I'm the only God there is. Because there is no other God. The Egyptians have their gods. Some of the Hebrews probably have fallen to some of the false gods. But you go back and tell them there's one God. And tell them that God has sent you. And Moses said, or God said more to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. So go tell them it's the same God that Abraham had, the same God that Isaac had, the same God of Jacob. Now, they would question, like, well, where's he been for 40 years? Well, God's not in a hurry. God's working. And he's doing things. But just tell him who I am. Then he said this, I'm going to give you help. He says, first of all, go and gather all the elders of Israel together, the leaders of Israel. Get them together. And you say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And notice this, and they shall hearken to thy voice. So go talk to the elders, get them together, gather with them, and the elders, the leaders of Israel, the leaders of the children of Israel, they're going to listen to you. They're going to pay attention. They're going to understand that I'm with you, and you're going to get them on your side. I'm going to go before you, and I've already prepared their hearts, so they're going to pay attention. They're going to listen. And thou shalt come to the elders and say unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, and we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So he says, go to get the elders, and then you and the elders go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, listen, I want to take our people, and we're going to go 3 days in the journey and worship our God. Now, were they planning on going and worshiping in 3 days and coming back? Probably not. Many believe that the going 3 days in the wilderness to worship was an idiom, basically saying, we're out of here. Like, we're going 3 days and you'll never see us again. So it wasn't like they were trying to deceive them. We're going to go 3 days, but we're going to keep running and then we'll be way ahead of them. That was never God's plan. But many believe it's an idiom that, you know, we're going 3 days in the journey. Kind of like, you know, when somebody says, hey, can I have a minute of your time? It's not a minute, is it? It's kind of like when I say, and by the way, we have a brief deacons meeting this afternoon? And you heard one of our deacons laugh. That's an idiom. It's an expression. It's like, hey, we need to have a meeting, and you know, I'm going to say it's brief because I don't want you to think it's long, but it's going to be long because they're always long. But that's the idea. We're going to do 3 days in the journey in the wilderness and worship our God because we can't worship him here right. God has a plan for us. 3 days journey in the wilderness is a third of the way to the promised land. And so go tell Pharaoh, this is what the plan is. This is what God wants to do with us. But verse 19 says this, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. I'm thankful God prepared her for that. Because he said, you take the elders. The elders are going to listen. The elders are going to believe. They're going to go with you. You go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to say, what do you want? We want to take our people. We're going to take all the Hebrews, and we're going to go 3 days in the journey. Basically, we want to go home. We want to go to worship God somewhere else because we don't like it here anymore. We don't want to be your slaves. We believe God, Jehovah, is calling us out of Egypt, and he's going to lead us into the promised land because he promised this 400 years ago. He promised it to Abraham. You can check the records. He already promised it. We're going to go. And God said, but you're going to go tell him this, but be prepared because he's going to say no. In fact, he's going to say no a lot. And he's going to have a strong arm against you. He's not going to listen to you. He doesn't want to pay attention to you. And so just be prepared for that. But verse 20 says this, but I've figured that out. I've already got it under control. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So God says, listen, you need to understand, Moses, it's not going to be easy what I'm asking you to do. But it's not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon even Pharaoh. I've got a plan that I've already worked out. And by the way, I didn't just scratch this down and figure this out. This plan was already in place in eternity past. And I choose to use you. What an opportunity. What if Moses had said, no, I'm not going to do it. I resign, I quit, I'm not serving you. Then God would have used somebody else. And that other person would have had the blessing to serve God. Because God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He could have called 10,000 angels, as the song said, right? But he didn't want to do it that way. He wants to use individuals like us to accomplish something great for him. What a privilege. What an opportunity to serve the King of Kings. And praise God, Moses, we're going to see next week, he struggles with fully surrendering by himself to God. Like, can't my brother come? And finally God gives into that. But Moses surrenders. And God does something great with him. I want you to go to a few verses. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah 29. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 29. What we need to understand is, again, God's plan for Moses is no different than his plan for you or for me. His plan is to accomplish something in the world for other people, on behalf of other people, for himself, whatever it may be. He's got a plan that he set up in eternity past that he wants me to be a part of. He wants you to be a part of. And you say, well, I could never accomplish anything for God. I don't have much to offer him. If that's where you're at, you're in the best place you could ever be. If you're sitting here thinking, yeah, God probably really could use my help because I've got a lot to offer him. you know what he's going to probably have to do? He's probably going to have to put you in the backside of a desert for a little while till you understand that you're nothing without him. Because I'm nothing but a desert shrub that he wants to set on fire. And that's what you are. Now, some have more talents and more abilities and more gifts than other people. But where'd you get them from? God gave them to you. And so we have to understand that I have nothing in my life that God did not give me. And so whatever I have is a gift from God, and he gives us all different gifts for the purpose of using them for his glory and his kingdom. And so if you recognize God's given you some kind of blessing or gift or whatever it may be, opportunity to serve him, thank him for it, but be humble before him and say, God, here am I. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Sometimes we get our lives, I figured out this is what he wants me to do, and sometimes it's over here. But be surrendered. Be humble. Be willing to do whatever he wants for us. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. Many of you know this. Start in verse 10. God talking to Jeremiah about the captivity, 70 years of captivity that they were going to go into. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. After 70 years. God said, listen, I got a plan. I got a great plan for Israel. What's the plan, God? I'm going to take Israel, I'm going to take many of the people out of Israel, and I'm going to send them to be slaves in a foreign land, in a land that hates them, and put them in the land of Babylon for 70 years. What do you think? That doesn't sound like a good plan. Oh, no, it is a good plan. Because after 70 years, I'm going to bring them back. Yeah, but aren't some of those people that go over there in that land of Babylon, like, what if they're 25 years old? When they're going to be, like, too old to come back. Some of them are going to be old. They're going to die over there. How is that a good plan? I've got a good plan. It's a good plan. It's going to work out. I've got a great plan. Here's my plan. He says this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, my plan, it's not always going to work out the way you think it's going to work out, because my plan is bigger than you. And by the way, my plan, it doesn't have like a short timeline on it. 70 years. What good can God accomplish in 70 years? Well, he was going to humble them for 70 years, wasn't he? And when they came back, they were going to recognize, we need God's help. And they did. And they came back and they rebuilt and God blessed until they took their eyes off God again. But God says, I've got a good plan. And I know the thoughts. And guess what? My thoughts toward my people are always good. Do you ever have bad thoughts toward another human being? God never does. His thoughts toward his people are always good. I've got a plan. But the plan is some are going to die in captivity. I know. That's sometimes there's bad parts of the plan that people, you know. But guess what? If that person is surrendered to me in the captivity, they're going to be blessed. If they fight against it, they're going to be miserable. But if they surrender, I can use them wherever they're at, because all we are is a bunch of desert shrubs that I want to set on fire for you. Another verse, Isaiah. We mentioned that one yesterday, Isaiah 40, 31, fear thou not, for I am with thee. God says, don't worry about what's going on. Trust me, don't fear. But one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul going through a difficult time in his life, and again, he was confronted with, as he is serving God, he's confronted with a problem. We don't know what the problem was. It was a thorn in the flesh. It was a physical problem. Many believe it was poor eyesight, but we just don't know for sure. But whatever the problem was, it was affecting his ministry, or so he thought. Because in his mind, he is saying to God, I cannot be as effective for you with this problem in my life. So he begged God to take it out of his life. Verse number seven. Unless I should be exalted above measure, and lest I should become arrogant or full of pride. Because God gave me an abundance of revelations that he didn't give to anybody else. He gave to me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should become proud. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am humbled, when I realize that all I am is a desert shrub, and yet when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, he can do great things with me. When I realize it's not about me, it's about God using me, I'm strong. I'm not weak anymore. When I look at patting myself on the back for who I am, what I can accomplish, that's really when I'm weak. I may think I'm strong then, but it's just the opposite. Because God can't use us until we're broken. God can't use us until we're humbled. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. He wants us to recognize that I'm nothing but a shrub. I'm not some beautiful ornamental tree. I'm a desert shrub that accomplishes almost no purpose, but God wants to set me on fire. And he wants to infuse me with his power to accomplish something for him, to be used in his kingdom, to be used for his glory. And you may say, there's nothing I can do. I'm too old. Moses was 80 years old. You say, but yeah, didn't they live to be like 600 and some years in that? Not in his day. He lived another 40 years. So it's not like he lived another 700 years. He lived another 40 years, then he died. So two-thirds of his life was over by the time he was surrendered to do something great with God. He's ready to cash in a Social Security check. He's 80. And God said, no, you're not done. In fact, we're just beginning at 80 years old. The first 80 years, I was just preparing your heart. I was trying to get you to surrender and submit and trying to get you to be humble. And guess what? The next 40 years of his life, you know what God said about him? He was the most humble, the most meek man on the face of the earth. He wasn't earlier. But God set him on fire. God did something great in his life. Most of the time in my life, I feel like I'm waiting on God to do something. And truth be told, God's waiting on me. Same thing for you. We sometimes pray and ask God, God, would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? And I'm waiting on God. And like Moses, God is saying, I'm waiting for you to surrender to me. Because when you surrender, then I can go take you and put the people in the right place. But I'm not going to use you as long as you're proud. I got time. If you don't want to start work till 80, okay. It's going to be a little harder at 80, but that's okay. Because I'm not in a hurry, God would say. Part of God's plan is not getting things accomplished with us. It's his getting his plan accomplished in us. Because God doesn't need me to accomplish anything. He doesn't need you to accomplish anything. Let's step back and realize he's God. When he wanted to create a world, he spoke. If he wants to accomplish something in Carney's Point, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. What a privilege. He's asking us to be part of his plan. He could use the angels. He could wipe us all out and start over. He wants to use me. That blows me away. He wants to use you. That should blow you away. What a privilege to serve the King of Kings. We're just a bunch of desert shrubs. Let's never think too highly of ourselves. Let's think correctly. Then, in essence, I am nothing without God. But with God, I couldn't be anything better than I am. It wouldn't matter if you were the president of the United States, if you were the ambassador of some great country. It doesn't matter what any accolades anybody could put upon you. There is nothing more powerful, nothing, and nobody is more significant than a child of God who's been set on fire for God to do and accomplish the plan of God. So let God work in you so he can work with you. What a great story. The story's not about God being the bush, because God wasn't the bush. God wanted Moses to be the bush. But let's bring it closer to home. God wants you to be the bush. Have you fully surrendered to God? Have you fully said to God, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I don't care what it is. I'm surrendered. It may be God calls you to some ministry, but may not be. You say, well, I'm too old for that. Remember, he's 80. He's 80, and God called him. But God may simply call you to simply keep doing what you've been doing, but now filled with the Spirit of God. Be surrendered and be the bush that God wants to set on fire for him. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you so much that you're willing to use people like us. Lord, there's nothing special in a group like this. We're just children of God who oftentimes want to just live our lives and be faithful and serve you. And yet some days you put in or very significant things in our path. Things that make us stop and recognize that that was an unusual event. Lord, when that happens, may we stop and pause and ask you what you're trying to teach us. May we get alone with you and the Word of God and listen to your voice. So I pray, Lord, that we as your people would be fully surrendered to whatever it is your plan is for our lives. Lord, if there's any in this room that has never placed their faith in Christ alone, we would pray that today would be that day they would call upon you as their Savior. So, Lord, I pray that today you'd work in each heart and each mind in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books as we close. Hymn 368, All for Jesus. I trust that's your desire, that you would live and give all for him. Let's stand as we sing.